Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Tavia? Wow. Oh, boy. Started college ministry in Brockport State, First Full Gospel, and we had outreaches at our height. I was on the radio, CBN back then. We had a newspaper or a magazine that went out. We were involved with 10 colleges at one time. One of them was GCC, Genesee Community College. We came out and did a Bible study here, and actually the only claim to fame there is John Ebel came with me. He was in Brockport. He met his wife, Laura Ebel, at GCC at the prayer meeting there. So been involved a lot. We did concerts and all kind of stuff back in those, the old days. But in Batavia then, while I was at Brockport, oh boy, Ron Brumbaugh started a church in Batavia here, and we were the oversight and covering, and I was Ron's pastor, and that lasted many years, and that's a whole other story. So I've been involved with known Rose Cacmus forever and all of our music stuff, and so we've been involved with Batavia for a lot of years, but onward to, we're in Greece, the home of the Supreme Court decision that allowed prayer for public officials. That's us, Greece, New York. Our town is the only town we know in New York State where still there is prayer offered in Jesus' name for the town board members every month. I've done that a few times. That's really pretty awesome. Would you turn in John, the 14th chapter? I want to actually mention some of the verses that Brother Marty was talking about a minute ago. John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, there's a common misunderstanding over the years I've heard, and you probably have too, about this aspect of mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions, and the misunderstanding, I believe, is that people have talked about, oh, when we get to heaven, you know, there's going to be streets of gold, and we're going to have mansions. He's preparing a mansion for us. Of course, you have to ask yourself, is that what Jesus, is he involved in a building project right now? Is that, he's gone to heaven to be able to make sure the streets are clean and the houses are big? Could you imagine how really absurd that sounds when you think about it? That from two hands, let's just say for a moment that was true. So I get to heaven, and I'm walking down, and somebody meets me and says, hey, where are you going? Well, I got a mansion down the street. Oh, man, I got a three-bedroom, two-bath. What do you got? Oh, I think I only have a two-bedroom, one-bath. You got a condo. I got a house. How big is your mansion? What is your, could you imagine the competition and the pride that would foster? It's just a ridiculous look. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bible, my Bible probably years, next to mansion, there's a little asterisk. Because that's given the wrong idea. Do you remember there was a corny joke? I'm almost embarrassed to tell it, but this godly Christian saint died, went to heaven, and was at the gates of St. Peter, and he had something in his pocket. I know St. Peter not allowed to bring anything into heaven, but I just have this one thing that I've been holding on to. It means so much to me. I've got it in my pocket here, and it's brought me comfort on earth, and I've served the Lord in so many different ways. You can't bring anything to heaven. Oh, St. Peter, please, God, this thing has brought comfort. It reminds me of Jesus who gave his life for me, and it's just been such a comfort to me all these years. And St. Peter says, we can't make any exceptions. Anyway, what do you got? So he pulled it out of his pocket, and it was a little bar of gold. St. Peter said, oh, okay, yeah, you can bring asphalt into heaven. I told you it was corny. Let's look at the context of what we just read. John 13 and verse 31. Well, let me give a bigger context. John 13, look, this is serious stuff. Jesus is sitting down and saying, one of you is going to betray me. Who is it, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? And Judas gets up and goes out. Verse 31. Now, when he had gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, and God is glorified in him. God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Here's what Jesus is saying. It sounds like I'm this, that, and thus. He's saying, Judas has left. My assignment is almost complete. The Father delights in me. I delight in the Father. The job, the assignment is almost finished. I've glorified him. He's glorified me. We're at the end. They didn't understand that, but I think that's what he's saying at this juncture, saying all the glorification, I've been faithful. It's going to come to an end very soon. The assignment is quickly going to come to an end. And then he says, verse 33, "I shall be with you a little longer. You'll seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot go. And now I say the same to you." So in this whole context, there's a betrayer. There's a kind of a declaration. God's glorified me, I've glorified me, we're satisfied. The plan is just about over, guys. And I'm going someplace that you can't go. They'd have been with him for 3.5 years. I'm going somewhere you couldn't go. They didn't understand it. All this thing is going on. And in the midst of that, look what he says. Watch. "A new commandment I give to you." This context is true. You've got to see this. "A commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another." Amen. Here's what he's saying. They don't understand it. Stick together. Love one another. You're going to need each other. They had no idea. But in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of, I'm satisfied, I'm just the end of and also talking about, I'm going somewhere you can't go. But I give you a commandment now. Love one another as I've loved you. Stick together. There's some things coming that you going to need each other to be able to get through. Now, 1 John 14:2. Let's go back to that. "In my Father's house are many mansions." You'll see that little asterisk there, and if you follow that through, it'll say this. It'll say something like dwellings, residences, anointings. Here's what I think the Lord is saying. In the midst of, we just said the context, love one another. "Now, in my Father's house, there are many places of anointing and dwelling and residence, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, if Jesus did not go to heaven to form a building project, to line the streets with mansions, what was he talking about? "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's talking about the church. Where's Christ right now? Probably a good answer would be, Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for the saints, strategizing, answering prayers, and allowing the people of God to be blessed and strengthened and encouraged. That'd be a pretty good answer, right? He's hearing our prayers, and he's building his body. When he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," I'm going to prepare a dwelling, an anointing for you to be able to be formed into the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the company of the redeemed, and every joint and muscle to supply, because the body is going to make increase of itself in love. Look at Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Let's go over Ephesians 4. Verse 7, Ephesians 4 and 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of you, anointings, giftings, dwellings was given to you according to Christ's faith. Each of you who are a Christian today has evidenced faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that seed that you fostered by receiving into your life is starting to grow, and you have gifts that he wants to be able to impart into you and to grow up beyond the gift of salvation. Amen. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When he went and rose into heaven after the resurrection, he led captivity captive. That's everybody that was waiting. That's Moses and David and everybody, the saints of God that were in Abraham's bosom that were waiting because they couldn't go into the full presence of God until the blood of Christ was shed. But at this point, the blood of Christ is shed. He leads captivity captive. He brings all the righteous, godly saints before the throne of God. And then he says, I'm going to prepare my church. And how am I going to do that? Here's the plan right here. Verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Stop there for a moment. Everybody has gifts, but they need to be encouraged, trained, equipped. And Jesus said, I'm going to go on high, and since I'm going to be building my body, that's not a building project, it's a building body, it's a body project, church project, and I'm going to set gifts in the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm sure he had training about that. We need apostles to be able to have fathers and strategists, those that are planters and missionaries and pioneers like Paul and others. We need prophets of men and women that have great wisdom and understanding into the Word of God and can see things into the Spirit that others can't see. We need evangelists that can be able to train people to have how to have a heart for others and reach out and bring the gospel in a culturally relevant way to be able to see people come to the Lord. We need pastors to be able to care for and understand and comfort, bring love and understanding and stability to the body of Christ. And we need teachers to be able to build incrementally, line upon line, the foundations of the Word of God, that we would be without excuse of knowing the faith that's been given to us. So he said, I've given all of these fivefold ministries to build the church. But these ministers are coaches. You see, in the traditional sense, denominations hire a pastor and to do the work of the ministry. We've hired you, pastor. Now we want you to go out and evangelize, and you preach on Sunday, and you bury, and you marry. You do the work of the ministry, and we will listen to you on Sunday, and we'll supply your needs. But that's the exact opposite. It says here, he's given those five ministry gifts, or those coaches, to be able to equip the body of Christ for the work of ministry. The work of ministry is supposed to be done through the Christians, the saints, not through the pastors primarily. It's to be done through, and not only that, do you see there's a need for many? Take any sport. Let's just take baseball out of the, they don't have one coach, right? They have a head coach, but they've got a batting coach, and they've got a hitting coach, and they got a fielding coach, and they got a, all the sports are the same. I mean, it's so they work together, those old coaches. Now, do they hire the coaches to play on the field? Wouldn't that be something? The coaches know how to play. Many of them have played. They know the rules of the game. They know how it's supposed to work, but they're strategists to be able to find the best players for each position in that sport and then to encourage them to do their best together as a team. Isn't that the body of Christ? It's supposed to be. That's his plan. I'm presenting what I think is Christ's ascension plan to be able to prepare a bride for which he's going to come and to receive unto himself. We need to be strengthened, matured, equipped. I wrote this down. The fivefold ministers are Christ's delegated coaches to train, equip, empower, and release the giftings in every person in the body of Christ. Let's go on where we stopped there. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're far from that. I've never heard anyone say, oh yeah, we're getting close to that. So if that's the case, that's the goal of the coaches. If you were to say to a team, an athletic team, how close are you to having the team all together? They'd say, well, we haven't won a pennant in 20 or 30 years. You say, well, you've still got a lot of work to do. The goal is to get the team together enough that they would be proficient on whatever athletic. The goal of ministry is to work together and collaborate to be able to get the body of Christ trained so that they can do the work of the ministry. What does that mean? So that you can be able to share your testimony. So that you can be able to witness to people about the saving grace of God. So you can be able to cast out demonic forces and deliverance like Jesus did. These signs will follow them that believe. So that you can pray for the sick and that they will recover. These are signs, but you have to be trained for that. You don't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go and pray for the sick. God may honor that, and but this training and understanding and all of this, our faith level has to be raised. That's the job of the coaches. That's the job of all of us. The faith level needs to be raised. And by the way, how does faith come? Some people say faith comes by trials. No. Faith is released in trials. Faith doesn't come from trials. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Sensitivity. The sensitivity comes from the Word of God. The Word of God develops sensitivity in my heart, and that's what develops faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. See, there's a principle. I'm reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying the Word of God. I'm applying the Word of God. And that's going to develop hearing, spiritual sensitivity to the movement of the Holy Spirit. So I can hear what the Spirit is saying, and then that's how faith comes. Faith is released in a trial. It's not developed. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. The Word of God is to develop hearing in our inner man. It's develop sensitivity. What do you mean? I mean, sometimes you read the Bible and you start crying. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit, something's working in your life. Oh my gosh, I've got to change. That's the Word of God producing hearing, sensitivity to the things of the Spirit. And that's how faith is developed. Now I can trust God because He's dealt with me on this area or on that situation. And now I can release faith. And that's what He's looking for. Believers that are moving in faith. But why? Why is that important? Why? Because without faith it is impossible to please God. So faith is a very big deal. It doesn't just come by reading the Bible, right? It doesn't care by listening to sermons. It comes by the Word of God dealing with your life. Sometimes they call it chastening. It's a whole other story. The Bible says if you're not chastened, you're not a legitimate son or daughter. That's another story. But that's part of how the sensitivity is worked within us, inside of us. Now, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, the cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. How do I insulate myself from that? By submitting myself to the Word of God and let the coaches do their work. Some people only want to be trained in one area. Want to be trained in Bible study or evangelism or prophetic utterance or whatever it might be. We have to be covered in every area. That's God's plan. And He's given ministries to be able to do that. And then to speak, verse 15, to speak the truth in love, to grow up in all things, who is the head, which is Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 16 also then. And from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everybody has a part. I think that's what Jesus was really saying way back. Remember, he said, you guys, you got to stick together. And after Jesus died and rose, you know, there was, let's go fishing, let's get out of here. There was a time of just, they weren't sure what to do. Maybe part of his word held them together so that they could be in the upper room and receive the anointing from God. But he's saying, stay together, love one another, you need each other, there's a strength in numbers and a strength in difference of ministry. Because they were the original trainers and equippers of the early church to impart all that they knew and all that they shared to bring about a strong body. Every joint supplies, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you know that your gift is called to edify the rest of the body? No, I thought it was the job of the pastor. No, wait, the worship leader. But we have a prophet on staff, and he edifies us with the word. We have a teacher that we're going through a whole book of the Bible, and he's edifying. Oh, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But don't think that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes the body gets increased by anointed ministers. It doesn't say that. It says by what every joint supplies. You have that seed of faith, but you need the training and you need the submission. You need the acknowledgement and say, Christ, you died and you set up your church. You said you'd give these five ministry gifts with different emphasis. We have to identify them, and they have to be in humility and submission to one another, collegiality and all of that, and working as a team, just like those coaches on a basketball team or a baseball or football team. They have to work together to be able to train that team to be effective. But I have to submit to that and say, Lord, I need to hear from you, and I need to hear from those that you've raised up in my sphere, and I need then to be able to release my ministry, my joint ministry. I just made that up. Because I have something to offer. That doesn't mean, I'm not talking about prophecy. Or I'm not talking about, I got a gift of healing. I'm talking about every joint supplies. There are some people that came up even today, were a little depressed, a little discouraged, had some financial problems. That those are the kind of gifts. Brother, I went through that too. Or pray with somebody. Those are the gifts that make edifying of the body of Christ. Don't misunderstand. We're talking about some kind of supernatural, you know. We're talking about what the gift God has given to you. Do you know what gift God's given to you? I think you should look into it. It would be helpful. Now, God's eternal purpose for man is to be conformed in the image of his Son. Ever thought of that? From God's perspective, what's his eternal purpose for you and me? Well, to know what my gift is. To have a wife or a child. To be a servant of the Lord, to be a missionary. All those things, nothing wrong with that, but I'd like to propose a whole other definition. God's eternal purpose for man is to be able to establish us, to be able to bring us to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So if that's my calling, I need to be properly trained and equipped and related to others that can help me get to that place. Look, heaven is a destination, it's not a goal. Right? People say, well, invited Christ into my life, and what's your goal now? To get to heaven. That's your goal, to get to heaven? No, you don't understand the Bible. But I'm sure people would say, well, that's now I got my ticket. I'm really just holding on till Christ comes or I die or something else happens. And when you got saved, I like to use this illustration. You got a uniform. It's called the Christian. Nobody in professional sports goes out and sacrifices and gets up early and does all the practices so they could get a uniform on the professional team and sit on the bench. Let me say that again. Nobody on a professional football team gets up and does all the work out and says, well, at least I made the team, and what I want to do is sit on the bench and cheer on the other guys out there on the field. Nobody does that. You'd have the wrong, you wouldn't make it to the professional if you had that kind of attitude. What? Everybody has the attitude, I've made the team, I have a uniform, and now I'm even more encouraged to work harder because I want the first spot in this, whatever it is, linebacker, quarterback, fullback, whatever it might be on the team. You work even harder. The issue is not getting the uniform. The issue is getting on the playing field. And for some Christians, it's issue, they get the uniform, now I'm a Christian, but they don't want to get out on the field and play. They want to encourage others and cheer others on. Do you see how silly that is? I mean, it happens all the time, but just think of it. All the players on the field, football team, they're all cheering on the coaches. You need to go in. No, not me, coach. I can't imagine that. Here's the other thing about a professional team. You may be sitting there and all of a sudden, there's an injury on the field. Just all of a sudden. You've seen it. Anything. Football, basketball, anything. And all of a sudden, and they see what position it is. It could be any position. And the coach looks around and says, okay, you, get in there. He doesn't say, prepare, get mentally ready. Right now, get in there. Isn't that with the body of Christ that sometimes things come up when people have needs that they need to be prayed for, they need healing, they need comfort, it's right then to be able to do it. See? Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and you rarely get the opportunity of saying, oh yeah, I'll be able to do that tomorrow. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. When God visits you, you respond. Now, heaven is a destination, but it's not a goal. Your goal should be to be trained, equipped, empowered, and with others to extend the kingdom of God and make Jesus' name famous in all the earth. Should I say that again? Your goal should be, as a Christian, that's got the uniform on, that wants to play in the field, so to speak, because the fields are white and under harvest. Your goal should be to be trained, equipped, empowered, and blended with others to extend the kingdom of God and make Jesus' name famous in all the earth. See, God works collegially. We talked about with the fivefold ministry. He works collegially to the elders at Ephesus, to the elders at Philippi. Well, he's talking about a group of brethren that are working together to give oversight. Here's how we miss so many things, when even our Bible schools. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out 2 by 2, before he wrote, right? 2 by 2, sent out the 70, 2 by 2, crucified, rise into the dead, gives fivefold ministry and training. The church is going to now expand. Antioch is the center. So they sent out then missionaries 1 by 1, right? No. How'd they do it? Paul and Barnabas, 2 by 2. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a problem. They had some fix. So then they just went their own way one-on-one. No, they didn't. Come on. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. It's 2 by 2. It's 2 by 2. That's the pattern from Jesus and the early church. But our Bible schools, when you graduate, they send you out 1 by 1. Right? Come on. I haven't heard a Bible school that says, we feel you need to go 2 by 2. They have three-year Bible schools because, you know, Jesus trained his people 3 years. They've got to have a three-year Bible school. But then when we send people out to Africa or to pioneer new churches, we send out raw recruits 1 by 1. They don't have the comfort. They don't have the blending. They don't have the collegiality. Oh, brother, we'll be praying for you back at headquarters. That's not the pattern. Antioch didn't say, well, we'll pray for you. They sent him out 2 by 2. There's a pattern here we have to see if we want the success that God wants to bring. We're the ones that missed it, not him. We send out these wonderful brothers and sisters graduating from school, and they get eaten up by churches of the world. What? There's nobody to... Well, I have my wife. No, that's the... Unless she's got a fivefold call, or unless she's got a real call, she's got a call to you if you're a man, or vice versa. But you need two brethren that are called and anointed to complementary ministries to do pioneering work. By the grace of God, I've had that experience in the churches that I've pioneered. It's been two by two, and God's blessed it. He wants to bless it. It's a right pattern. So, the question. Here's a question I want to ask for you, and we're almost done here. Get back to the original thought. Would you like a mansion or an anointing, a dwelling? In my Father's house, in the body of Christ, there are many callings, many anointings, many places of residence or dwelling. There are many giftings, there are many blendings, there are many joints, there are many avenues to fill. Are you willing to be able to say, yes, I want that, rather than I'd rather be a spectator? Uh-oh. I don't know if anyone said that out loud in the past, but I think, does everyone know what I'm talking about? I go to church, I pay my tithes, and I come to the events, and I do them. You're a spectator if you're not involved in what I'm talking about tonight. You might have a uniform, but you don't want to play. No, coach, not me. Don't send me. Send somebody else. Not my brother. Not my sister. Send somebody else. So I'm asking you to consider that. I'm not insulting. I'm just saying, Lord, I got the uniform because I'm a Christian. Do I really want to be out in the field where I have to evidence faith? You're not going to convince people. You're not going to cast out demons or heal people just intellectually. Well, you know, Jesus died on the cross, so you're going to be well. When I say 1, 2, 3, you're going to have faith, right? All the disciples had faith. All the Christians in Scripture had faith, Old Testament and New. They had a belief and a confidence in God, and that came through the experience and the training and the blending together and the rubbing and iron sharpening iron and all of that. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about in sports. There's a practice and more practice, and you're up against teams, and you try this and you do that, and you work out, and you do all these different, so that you would be prepared for whatever comes up on the field. And that's what Christianity is supposed to be all about. If you believe God's eternal purpose for man is to conform us to the image of the Son. If you believe that, I do. So I need to get in a place where I can be conformed, changed. You know, the Bible says by the renewing of your mind, and the Bible says, you know, by submission and humility, humbling ourselves in the sight of God. All those things that we're trained and equipped for, so that we look more and more like Jesus. So we have more and more signs and wonders that follow us, so that we're more and more related to the brethren God has called us to, like in a local church. We're supposed to be that knit together. Because what is the world supposed to say? My, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. My, how they love one another, right? Isn't that what that's supposed to be? And I know in some cases that's true, but in many churches it's not. It's not true. They're vying for... But that's what it's supposed to be. So, that's my last question. Do you want a mansion or anointing a dwelling? And then the thing that we started with was in John 14:3. After that, Jesus says, "And I go to prepare a place for you." He's doing that right now. He's building the body of Christ. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Bible says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. If you die right now tonight, I expect to be present with the Lord. I don't know where that is, whatever that is, that's okay with me. Heaven, earth, Saturn, I don't care. Absent the body is present with the Lord. But, brethren, we must all needs give account as Christians, right? Maybe there's something to study. The Great White Throne Judgment is for non-believers. where he's going to convince them how often they've rejected the claims of Christ. For the Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So he's going to convince them, how many times I've visited you, turned me down. But for Christians, it's called what? The judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not an issue of heaven, it's an issue of faithfulness. What's wood, hay, and stubble, and what's pure, that what's faith that's been developed. So I want to encourage you, we will give account. We're going to heaven, but there is an accounting called the judgment seat of Christ. You can look it up if you're not familiar with that, and you will give account for the works and the words that you've done here on earth. We need each other to encourage and to strengthen us so we all get to that place. We make increase of, the body makes increase of itself in love, right? And what was his commandment? Did Jesus remember all the craziness? All the, you're going to need each other. Here's a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? Unconditional love, because you're part of the family. You're going to need each other. You're going to have to lean on each other. The world is depending on what you're going to do. They didn't notice that all this. That's what he was really saying to them. And they did. They prayed together. They got 120 together in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came down and the world changed. And here we are. Amen.
That was wonderful. I want to ask you a question.
Yes.
Why do we need to love one another like that? I just want you to take, I'm going to take just a couple more minutes. I want to expound on that. Number one, why do we need one another? Number one. Number two, then I want you to touch on that, what you said, because so many people that ask Christ to be the Lord of their life, and they hear about what you just said, the great white throne of judgments, they get a little bit of knowledge of that, but they forget that their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and when they stand before him, what are they going to answer? So answer the number one, why do we really need one another like you were emphasizing? And I know you said it a little bit, but I just want you to camp on it just for about 90 more seconds.
The Bible, the New Testament, and the Bible makes no sense outside of the context of relationship. Think about that. It is not written to an insular. It's not written for you to go live in a cave. It's written to the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. It's all written to related individuals. The body of Christ is Christ's idea. That's why we need each other, because he's not coming back for individuals, coming back for a church. Made of individuals, saved, but he looks at it as the bride of Christ, not just individuals. So we need each other for the giftings to edify. You have different gifts to train me and me to you, and to work through some of the pride issues. Pride is the big issue. Lucifer fell, and that's what he wants to get all of us involved with. So he says, humble yourself in the sight of the gods, and God will lift you up.
That's what I was hoping you'd go down that road just a second there. I just want you to park on that just a minute, because I've got some issues in my life. When I see you, you help me with them, and you don't even know you do it.
Confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you might be whole. If you don't have somebody, a friend, you can confess your faults and weakness to, you're going to have a lot of problems. Oh, not me. That's what the Bible says. Confess your faults. It's not one to another. Confess your weaknesses that we all have. We need each other. It's collegial. It's relational. That's the whole body of Christ. The scriptures are relational and written to a body of Christ, not individuals. You're individually saved, but it's written corporately. Can you follow that?
Yeah.
What was the second question?
You did so good on that first one, too.
Forgot the second one.
The second one, the great white throne of judgment.
Judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. Great white throne is for non-Christians.
Right. So
which
differentiate
one?
That just a minute. Just talk about both of those, because you just touched it and then you ran.
Good, yeah. Great white throne judgments. What about the pygmies in Africa? What about all of them? Here's the scriptures you need to say. When they say, well, God's not fair and people never, and communism never heard. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How has he done it? I don't know. I believe the Bible. That's what it says. Second scripture, out of two or three witnesses, in Romans, the first chapter, it says, creation declares a creator. So there's two scriptures of saying that apparently if they relate to a creator rather than the dirt and moon and sun, a creator, a divine being, even if they don't know Jesus Christ, it seems to me that is going to be a covering acceptance from the Lord. But the key I like is Titus 2:11. I don't know how he shows it, but he does show. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Creation declares a creator. They're without an excuse. If you follow Romans 1 there, it's quite clear about they're without excuse. Well, I didn't hear Jesus. Yes, but you saw the moon, the sun, the rain, the star. You know, you saw the handiwork of a creator. You were, God's drawing you to be able to relate to, understand, to seek after the creator of the beauty you see around you. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians, and there it's just going to be, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? What do you mean? I went to church every week. Yeah, but I called you to the mission field, even for short-term missions. Remember, I put that in your heart to be able to go to such a... Yeah, but I didn't have the money, and I don't think my wife would understand. I'd have to get time off from my work, and my boss... And did you ask your boss? Did you ask your wife? No, I just thought it would be too much of a... Those are the kind of things he's going to ask. What about the gift? I gave him the gift of prophecy. Yeah, but I was afraid. What if I got off and I hurt somebody or I said something and it was off and the pastor then had to call me out and I'd be embarrassed. And so I just hid that gift under a bushel. That's the kind of thing he's going to ask. The things that he's given you, you're going to give account for. Me too. That's the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with heaven. You're going to heaven. But it has everything to do with, and here's something else in Revelation talking to Christians, when he says, do you ever read that? He's going to wipe away every tear. Why would Christians have tears? I'm in heaven. Because I wasn't faithful to the giftings and callings that God gave to me. I sat as a spectator with a uniform on, cheering others when I should have been there, extending the kingdom of God and making Jesus' name famous in all the earth. There's going to be some crying from Christians. They're going to heaven, but that's what I think the crying's all about. And I'd be crying, but my heart would be broken if God had called me to many things that I missed or rejected or was afraid of or had no faith for or was unwilling to be trained. I had to only hear from God alone. I'm not going to submit to any pastor. I don't care about teaching. God's going to teach me. What an attitude of arrogance. You'll answer for that. So that's what it's about in my understanding, brother.
Wow. Hello. Come on, put your hands together for Pastor Gary tonight. That was amazing.
Love this guy.
That was just amazing. So, we love one another to fulfill what God has put in our hearts, what he's called us to. Some of you here tonight, you got some gifts and talents that you haven't been doing anything, and maybe it's because you're afraid of being rejected by others, and maybe that's, maybe we can all learn from that a little bit, to love one another more and to accept one another. And if you attempt to do something and you make a big mess of it, I'm so glad there's no tapes. Many of you don't even know what that, I was telling somebody about a cassette tape the other day. They didn't even know what I was talking about. I'm so glad there's no tapes around of when I preach my first message. But amen. I had people come up to me when I preached my, it was awful. They came up to me and they said, oh, that was so wonderful. That's love, isn't it? That's love. So what are you not doing that you know you should be, and that you're afraid that if you do it you're not going to be loved, you're going to be rejected? That's so beautiful. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your love, your grace, for the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord. I thank you for sending your servant tonight. Lord, I pray blessing. Gary and Joe, just come on up and stand up front here just a minute. Come on right down here. Stand and face everybody. I want 4 or 5 people just to come down. Lay your hands on them. I just want to pray blessing over their lives tonight. Thank you, Lord God. Come on down. Father, we just declare over these lives, God, what faithful servants in the kingdom of God that you have set apart. Lord, and I just pray and declare that some of the greatest victories, some of the greatest experiences for your work will yet be ahead of them. I pray, Lord, that you give them strength and insight, even a deeper depth of your word, and, Lord, the things of your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as you lead and guide them, that you will bring those around them that will lift them, that will support, that will literally cheer them. And I feel that's what, right tonight, that the Lord's going to send you somebody that's going to cheer you on. Father, we just stand in agreement tonight with this precious couple, and we pray blessing and favor over their lives and the work of their hands. We give you praise, and all the glory goes to you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you both. Hey, before you leave, love somebody, okay? Tell Pastor Gary how much of a blessing he was to you.